Today is the April 8th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, What Happens When You Are Saved? If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church. Remember about 20 years ago, my wife and I lived in Ellicott City, Maryland. We had a neighbor, a couple, Paul and Jean, about 80 years old. But Jean would always say, she had this one phrase, she'd say, there's always something. Basically meaning, there's always something going on, something happening, and not always good. There's always something. And I can't help but think that you'd say the same thing. I mean, is life ever just completely peaceable, nothing happening, smooth? It don't happen on this earth, does it? There is always something. I don't know all that's happened with each one of you this week. I know some particular situations and details with individuals, and I know there's been some things going on. But I say that as an introduction to our message about what happens when you get saved, because what we're going to cover today should cover about everything. Okay, if you don't find something today for your life, then maybe you don't know the Lord. Because my objective the last few months has been to look at big picture items and talk about subjects that really cover the waterfront. And today is one of them. And I thought of this message a few months back and I started on it. I always work about 3 weeks ahead and started thinking I'll have 10 or 15. I got up to 30. And there's probably more. But these are things that take place when you get saved. And so let's begin. The greatest miracle in life, as we all know, is when God saves a soul. This is the most incredible, important event in the life of a person. Recall Luke chapter 15. It talked about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And we see in that chapter the incredible heart, the love of God for a lost soul. Very obvious. And we also see the great celebration in heaven when just one person gets saved. I don't think we really comprehend like we should how great and amazing this salvation is. And as we're going to talk about briefly today, some of the things that God does in our lives when we are saved. And it's important that we realize this. I can't help but think you've heard a lot of these things today. But we need to go over this, and so we're going to go one by one. I'm not going to take a long time. Again, this is just an overview of what takes place when you get saved. First, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. By the death of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood, which is the purchase price of a soul, the price that God had to pay for us, that purchase price, us being saved, means we're redeemed. That is, we're delivered, we're completely and totally set free from sin and death. This redemption talked about here in verse 7 is talking about spiritual redemption. When you get saved, at that point in time, you are redeemed, delivered from sin and death. Now, physical redemption is talked about in verse 14 of the same chapter. And that takes place when Christ comes back. That's when we get a brand new body, and we are delivered then, not from sin and death, but from this old body. That's physical redemption. Secondly, Ephesians 1:7 also says, in him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. This word forgiveness comes from a word that means our sins have been dealt with, that they have been sent away. The Old Testament, they talk about the scapegoat, and they so-called put the sins on the goat and sent them out in the wilderness, never to come back again. And that's the idea here. Your sins have been sent away, never to come back again. The verse in Psalm 103 illustrates as well. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Wonderful truth to remember to think. All of you did things wrong this week. All of you sinned this week. All your sins are gone. They're gone. Forever, forever gone. Thirdly, Romans 3:24 says, being justified is a gift by God's grace. The word justified means you've been pronounced righteous before God. You have been acquitted, declared innocent of any and all charges brought against you, really by God himself, because God is the judge. Tomorrow I'm going downtown to the courthouse. I have jury duty, which I'm not really looking forward to. So sort of pray that I don't get picked. I just rather not take 2 or 3 or 4 days doing that. But you know, you have a person that's down there, you know, before the judge in the courtroom there, and he's standing there. There's some charge made, some count, whatever. And he's on trial. And so, you know, sooner or later, after a day or two or whatever, they figure out, is he guilty or not guilty? The judge pronounces him guilty or not guilty. You understand all that. But what we're talking about here is so much larger, so much greater, the fact that we have an almighty and holy God and judge who sees every single wrong thing that we've ever done and said or thought about. And we stand before him. But because of Christ, we're justified. I mean, that's the big question. I mean, I think I've thought if I go to a jail and visit people there, inmates, I would say, you know, you're paying for your crime, but how about your crimes against God? I mean, if you're forgiven, you're not only forgiven for this thing you've done here, the reason you're in this jail, but you're forgiven for everything else you've done in life too. And so a wonderful thing to be justified. It says in Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Nobody. And sometimes in life you go through life and you can feel like you're being judged. God says, no, I've taken care of it through Christ. You're justified. Now, number four, Colossians says God has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. To be reconciled is what God does for you through Christ, and it means that you're not God's enemy. Before a person is saved, he's an enemy of God. He is hated by God. But once you're saved, once you're reconciled, you're God's friend. And you're loved by him. And it's just this concept of friendship. We all understand the concept of having friends. God is your friend. He's on your side. You're on his side because of what he did for you through Christ. Romans 5 says this, 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace with God means there's no conflict, no animosity, no tension at all between you and God. You have perfect and complete harmony with God himself. The peace treaty has been signed. Sometimes we get anxious in our souls. You ever been anxious or nervous in your soul? And there needs to be none between you and God. There's none. You have peace. It's this truth. We have peace. I think Billy Graham wrote a book called Peace with God. It's a wonderful truth. I mean, in all these things, we could spend a whole message or two or three on each one of these subjects here, this one here, that we have peace. And so many times we can feel anxious and disturbed and upset about things or life or wonder about our relationship with God. The peace treaty is there. It's done. And it's not going to be revoked at all. Next, in John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I love this truth, this fact that as a Christian, when you get saved, you have eternal life, a personal, permanent, intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most wonderful and is the most wonderful and meaningful relationship that you could ever have, and one that lasts now and forever. I mean, this truth alone, if this is all we talk about today, this would be enough. You have eternal life, eternal relationship that's never, ever broken. It continues on and on and on. Even if you pass away, you go to heaven, eternal life forever and ever and ever. John 5:24 also says, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has passed out of death into life. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. You're no longer spiritually dead, but you are spiritually alive. Yes, at this point in time, you sit there, you physically exist. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spiritually alive. That's what we're saying. You have this most incredible and wonderful relationship with God. You know him, and you're alive. You know, sometimes you don't feel alive, right? You get the morning, I feel pretty lousy today. But see yourself how God sees you. I'm alive in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 2. We'll see how it says it here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says there in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So one way to talk about your salvation is that you're alive. You're alive. We can talk about physical death, you know, all day long, this person dies, that person dies. We're talking here about spiritually being alive. This is what's important. And so whether you physically die or not, that's not the real main issue. The main issue is, are you spiritually alive? Have you been made alive by Christ? And if you've been saved, indeed you have been. Philippians 3:20 sort of segues with the last verse. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. We talk about being a citizen of this country, and as you all know in the news, there's quite a bit of discussion about citizenship and immigration, and, you know, should people from other countries just walk across the border or not, or what kind of policy should be in place. And our point is not to talk about that at all. But there is a little bit of talk about being a citizen of this country. And to be honest, the point here is being a citizen of this country, one way or the other, is not that big of a deal. The big deal is, are you a citizen of heaven? If I was down at the border talking to people and I knew Spanish, I had a translator, I says, you know, the issue is, are you a citizen of heaven? In the big scheme of things, that's what's really important. And you have all these benefits and all these rights and all these privileges of being a citizen of heaven. I mean, reason people want to come to this country is why? There's a lot of good benefits here. I mean, there's a lot of good benefits. I mean, I've heard the stories of people come here. Talked to somebody yesterday about it who knows what he's talking about. He says people come here because they can get free goods from the United States. That's why they come, a lot of them. Okay? But being in Christ, being a citizen of heaven, that's where it's really at. That's where it's really at. Next, Colossians 1. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I assume most of you have seen movies where it's some kind of rescue. You know, somebody is trapped or caught or someplace and somebody gets them out of there. They're rescued. I mean, those are sort of cool movies. You know, I like those. But this idea of us being in the devil's domain and being rescued by God is really cool, really encouraging. And so you've been rescued from the devil's domain. You're not a child of the devil anymore. It speaks of people who aren't saved as being children of the devil. That's in John chapter 8. But you're a member of Christ's kingdom. And you're not going back to the devil's side. You can't be recaptured. You cannot. You are on the Lord's side. And you are staying there for good. 1 Corinthians 12, next one. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. As soon as you were saved, you became a member of the body of Christ. You became a member of the church. And it's important to see this. We talk about the church, we're talking about two things, time and space. Time-wise, you're a member of this church that started way back about 2,000 years ago, right? About 30 AD, 32, 380, someplace in there. You're a member of this church that started way back then, and all these people have been saved throughout the centuries. But you're also a member of the church in space, that is, globally. I mean, we're a little church here. There's good churches all over Tampa, all over the state of Florida, all over this country, all over the world. We are a member of the global, universal church. That's what we are. So you need to see that. Wow. I remember this big church. Not just here. We sometimes get smallish in our thinking. We need to think big and large. Wow, I am part of what God is doing all over the world. Next one, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? This is one of the most amazing and marvelous truths, that God, through His Spirit, lives in you. The fact that God Himself would say, yeah, I want to live in that person. You all know what you're like. You all know that you still have this flesh and that you still sin. But the fact, the truth that His Spirit is in you is absolutely mind-boggling. The Spirit gives you security, gives you power, He gives you wisdom and many more things. It's not going to take time now. He gives you all these things and a promise that He'll be with you and He'll help you then to fulfill the purposes that God has for you. And so your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Next. Romans 5:3, we exult in hope of the glory of God. When you were saved, you received hope. That is God's promise of the great and glorious future that He has for you. I've defined hope with four words. I've said it many times in the past. There's other things you can say, but the four words phrase I use is that you are going to be in heaven, number one. Number two, with Christ and with God. Number three, with all the angels and all the saints, all your loved ones who've already gone before you. And number four, in a new body. It's amazing. Incredible. This is the hope that you have. Sometimes we get discouraged, and as you've heard this before, oftentimes people commit suicide. Why? No hope. Nothing to live for. But see, they're focused on this life. They're not seeing they've got another life, but there's the possibility of another life. And they see, well, everything's gone here. Might as well check out. And so hope is so important, because sometimes it'll be that way for you. It'll be sometimes that way. You think, man, this is really hard. Why am I here anymore? Everything has failed, or everybody has failed me. And at times, you know, our minds play tricks on us, and we can exaggerate, and you can feel that way. You can feel really, really bad about things. And probably life isn't that bad. But the point is, we still need this hope. We always need to have this hope of what God has for us in the future. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." This is another marvelous truth. That when you were saved, you became a child of God. Now you have a Heavenly Father, one who cares for you and one who loves you, one who is really, really for you, and you are his beloved child. I know that when I got saved, this is the one that helped me a lot, because my father passed away in 1961, was saved about 11 years later, 1972. And so this was in my mind. You know, I don't have an earthly father, but I have a Heavenly Father. That was the salve, the spiritual salve, the medicine that really encouraged me. I've got a father in heaven. That's what's most important. And you know this in life. There's so many families and situations where the father is gone or absent or whatever. We have to cling and claim to this truth, this fact that he is our father. Ephesians chapter 1, related to this. "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." You've been adopted by God into his family, so you are now a part of God's family. Again, you have all these incredible benefits and privileges being part of God's family. Was it true maybe in your life when you grew up and you're in school, grade school or high school, and you knew about other families? Of course you knew about other families, other kids and their parents and things they had to do, and they came to school and seemed like they had more stuff than you did, or maybe they got a car when they were 16 and you don't have a car yet, and man, you compare yourself. You know, but that's small talk. We're talking about being a family of God. That's what's important. You're a member of the family of God. And you've got lots and lots of brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, let's play this out statistically here a little bit. Again, these are just numbers. You go to Google this, you'll find out that when you Google this question about how many people have ever lived in the whole history of the world going way back, they say we're about 108 billion. And with 7-8 billion alive now, that means there's 100 billion people that have already lived and died before us. Now, some of those numbers are assuming the earth started before 4,000 or 5,000 BC. But I think there's a lot of people. I mean, whether it's only 20 billion or 50 billion, or there is 100. There's been a lot of people. Now, here's the point. And again, I don't have the answer. I'm just sort of conjecture here. Is what percentage of those 100 billion are believers? Would you say it's more than 1%? I think so. More than 2 or 3 or 4 or 5? I think so. Whether it's more than 10, I don't know. But that's why I can say we have, I believe, I would be pretty firm on saying that we as believers have billions of other brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're a big family. Billions. This is no small thing here that what we're talking about. So we are part of God's family. Next, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now you're a brand new creature in Christ. Spiritually speaking, you are new. You are spiritually a new person. And now you can be and do all that God wants you to be and do. Sometimes we go through life and we can think about how we feel. We can think about what we look like. We can compare ourselves with others. And this whole idea of, I'm not a very good looking person, or who am I? I've got these weaknesses and frailties and sicknesses and stuff. But what's he say here? You're a new creature in Christ. That's a good truth to think about. So I don't feel that way, God. Well, stop going by your feelings. I'm telling you the truth. And that's what we're saying. You have to go by the truth. You have to stop going by how you feel, what you think, but what God says is true in his word. Romans 5:2. "We obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we are saved." All mankind experiences God's common grace. That is, the rain falls on everybody. The sun shines on everybody. We understand there's this common grace. But for a person who's saved or born again, he receives this special grace. He's a Christian now. And therefore he has the grace to live every day in the way that God wants him to live. The verse in 1 Corinthians 15, great verse I've said before. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace did not prove vain towards me. It's God's grace. If you're anybody at all, it's because of God's grace from beginning to end and really for all eternity. Next in Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When you first became a Christian, that's when you first came to really know the love of God. That's when you first knew that he loved you and cared for you and was committed and had forgiven you of all your sins. You didn't know it before that. You might have thought you did, but you didn't. It's only when you first got saved, that's when God at that time began to pour out his love into your heart. The verse in 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for me. The love that was planned in eternity past, but the love that you didn't experience at that time when you're saved. And now, as believers, we continue through life, and hopefully we can keep saying that verse. I've come to know and believe the love then that God has for me. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another. Once you get saved, God gives you a special gift, gives you a spiritual gift, a special grace to serve God, to serve others. That's what he does. All kinds of gifts. Could be mercy, could be faith, which relates to prayer. It could be leading. It could be encouraging one another. Lots of things here. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I've said this before, but this is an important one, in that so much of who you are and what you do for the Lord relates to you being faithful to use your spiritual gifts. It's sort of like this. Like, I think you know this, that as you look around in life, you think about yourself, God gives you certain abilities, right? Certain physical and mental abilities, and that God wants you to be faithful to use the abilities he's given you. That's true. You all know that. And some people, you know, can do things I could never do. I'm not a handyman, for example. I just don't do that kind of stuff. But other people are really good at it, okay? People have certain abilities and gifts. And so the thought here is God has given you a spiritual gift and you are to use it to the best that you can. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is, there's all kinds of gifts. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. That is a person might have the gift of evangelism, but you look at one person like a Billy Graham, he's a public evangelist. And other people, evangelists, just the one-on-one. They don't like to really share publicly. They love to share personally and privately. So you see all kinds of gifts and different ways that gifts is expressed. Then this says there's varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That is, that some person's evangelism gift, maybe they're one-on-one type person, and they really have this mercy. They just really have compassion and sympathy for people, and that's expressed then in their evangelism, you see. Or maybe somebody's more apologetic, like to think through and reason things, you know, and why things happen and this and that, and, you know, the world really is around, you know, and all kinds of things. And God did create the world apologetically. The point is, we see here these spiritual gifts, and this goes on to say, it says, but to each one, verse 7, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is, God has given you a spiritual gift, and it's not for you. Not so other people can see you and say what a great person that person is, but rather so they can be served, so God then can be glorified. We continue. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This verse 9 talks about being saved by faith, but once you're saved, then you begin your spiritual journey. Then you can begin to do the work that God has for you. And here it so clearly says that you are his workmanship and created to do good works which God has given you to do. This is a wonderful truth. And I tell you, I'm so motivated by this one that God has made me a certain way, made all of us a certain way so that we can then do the work that he wants us to do. Psalm 40 verse 8 says this, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do the work that you have given me to do. Next, John 14:20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These truths that are really way above our heads. But this one says you and me. such an encouraging verse about our relationship with Christ. And again, the focus on the fact that we are in Christ and what that even means, spiritually speaking, is hard for us to really understand or fathom. But the point is this, is because you're in Christ and you have this intimate and you have this secure, you have this special and close relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, the point is this, you can't get any closer to Christ because you're in Christ. Again, we don't know what that all means, but it's true. We are connected to Christ. It says this many times in the epistles, particularly that we are in Christ. Colossians 2:10, in Him you've been made complete. As soon as you're saved, you're complete. Now that doesn't mean that when you're saved, you are a mature, grown-up Christian. I think all of you know that as Christians. You got saved, you weren't mature then. But you all understand the concept of a baby. When a baby is born, he has all his body parts, right? Right? Head, hands, feet, toes, kidneys, liver, all these things. All the parts he needs to become mature. So the point is, when you're saved, you're a child of God. You're in Christ, you're loved by God, and you have the potential then to be and do all that God wants for your life. That's the idea here. But just again, I'm complete. Next one, Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. You may not like this one, but it's the truth. Once you're saved, you become a soldier of Christ. And you start your fight. You start to battle. This spiritual battle against the devil begins. And it doesn't happen before you're saved. There may be different conflicts, but it's not this spiritual battle. It's a whole new thing. Oftentimes I've seen this with people. Christians get saved, and maybe for the first week or two or three, God's really warming their heart, and they're really feeling the love of God. Then all of a sudden, some spiritual battles come in, and He allows. And they say, whoa, I thought this Christian life was a piece of cake. I'm just smooth sailing along. Man, everything's wonderful and peaceful. And what happened there? What hit me? It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You all know that. Sometimes God, and God is always good. I always realize this, that God knows who you are. He knows what He's doing. And that sometimes He will give you smooth sailing for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two. And then the battle hits, you know, then there's the rough waters, okay? But God knows, again, what He's doing. He knows what you're like. He'll never give you more than you can handle by His grace. Next one related, Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. This is similar to the previous verse, but here we see that once you're saved, you begin to struggle against the flesh. And the Holy Spirit in you wants to please God, but your flesh, the old flesh is still there, the old humanist, does not want to. But again, that the truth here is important, that you can. In Romans 6 and 7 and 8 talk about this. You can, by God's grace and Spirit, then get the victory. You can get the victory over your flesh. Sometimes the flesh is strong. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm going along in life or at home or out and about, and it says, whoa, what's going on with this flesh? It's hard. You ever face that sometimes? Okay. It's true. There's a flesh. But by God's grace, by His Spirit, you can get the victory. Romans 6:11. But even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We talked about being made alive. This is similar, but sort of a different thought. Once you're saved, you're not just forgiven of your sins, but you're dead to sin. You've gotten the victory over sin. And it's so important that you view yourself this way, that you see yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. In fact, you really can't spiritually grow up as a Christian unless you see, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to sin. I'm alive to Christ. Your old sinful nature has been crucified, and you're a new creature in Christ. And maybe the simplest way to say it, and I've said this before, is that as a Christian, you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. It's important that you view yourself that way. No longer a sinner, but you are now a saint. Romans 5:9. Having been justified, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Once you're saved, that is a guarantee that you will not suffer the wrath of God, that you will not go to hell, but be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And this truth about being saved from God's wrath and hell is really encouraging. It should thrill your soul. It should encourage you to no end. I mean, you think about life, and you look out, driving along or walking along or in some store at your workplace, and you realize there's some people here that are saved, and some people are not saved, and they're not saved. Their destiny, whether they know or not, is they're going to hell unless they turn around by God's grace and trust in Christ. So we should be thankful that God, by His grace, saved us, and we don't have to suffer sometimes we just bellyache about our little trials in this earth, we'll be thankful that you're not going to hell. Hopefully that'll encourage you. This is an important thing to think about, this truth that you will not perish, you will not be punished, you'll not suffer for your sins, but Christ already did that for you. Next, 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you're a winner. Having received a complete and total victory over sin and over death and over Satan and over hell. And oftentimes in life, you know this, that oftentimes one of the reasons that men, particularly men more so than women, is they identify with sports is because they want to be a winner. Men are more competitive in general, and they want to be winners. And so they want to identify with a winning team. And they have to come back to this right here. What's really important in life is seeing that you're a winner because of what Christ has done for you. You are victorious, and you have won the victory. Ephesians 1:11, we've obtained an inheritance. As you all know, there's earthly inheritance that are temporary, rather insignificant. My family, there's seven of us, seven siblings together. And we have some land up in Iowa, about 11 acres each. 11 acres is not a lot. I mean, you got one, you know, one section is, you say about a section of land. A section of land is 1 square mile, and 1 square mile is 640 acres. So I got 11 acres. It's not much. But the point is here is God wants us to get excited about the internal, the heavenly, the wonderful inheritance. I spoke before about four phrases to talk about what our hope is. And this is another aspect of our hope, that you have an inheritance. And as it says in Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. You really, really have a really small glimpse of your future. And one of my thoughts here is this, that It's just too much for God to describe. He just couldn't in the Bible really adequately describe how wonderful and how great it is, the inheritance that you have. And you have to think this way. And this is 2 Corinthians 4 thought about. We need to not think about the things of this world, but think about the things of the future. Again, related to our hope, the wonderful inheritance that God has for you. Romans 6, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, when you were saved, you became a slave of God. Before you were saved, you were a slave of sin. It's a very easy and simple way to talk about your life. Either you are a slave of sin and not saved, or you're a slave of God. Now, as believers, then, you've become a slave of God. God is your master. And we oftentimes, you know, use this word slave in different ways to use it. But in the right way, in the right context, this is really out of Romans 6 or 2, is that you're a slave of God and he is your master. It's a wonderful thing. Because being a slave of a sin is really bad for your life. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're doing this, and they're partying and doing this, and getting into wrong stuff. You know, it's fun. I mean, you see this. TV, Hollywood glamorizes sin so many ways, and it's wrong. It's bad for your life. Really bad for your life. But being a slave of God, and people look at Christians, oh, yeah, you're a Christian, you know, and you get what kind of life do you have? You know, no fun, and you can't do anything. No, being a slave of God is the best. There's real meaning, there's real blessing, there's real purpose. This is where it's at, not being a slave to sin. And so part of it is just when you see people like that, just feeling sorry for them. Well, they may act like they're having fun, but they're a slave to sin. They're addicted to sin. I mean, really, we talk about addictions. The worst addiction, addiction to sin. And anybody that's not saved is addicted to sin. That's the way it is. But we, again, are slaves of God. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Once you're born again, you're justified. And once you're born again, then you're guaranteed that you'll be glorified. There's many people in different churches and religions, and even some Christian religions, if I can say it that way, who believe that you can't be sure about your salvation. That once you're saved, not sure, and you got to keep doing this or keep doing that, you know, and if you keep living a basic good life, then you're going to be make it to heaven, you'll be glorified. What God says is once you're saved, that is truly saved, a true Christian, then you're guaranteed of the future that God has for you. Of course, you all know that you're not perfect yet. You know that you're not fully saved. But you have to understand that when Christ comes back, at the return of Christ, at that time, all people, all believers, that is, all believers who've already passed away, going way back Old Testament times, and all people are still on earth at that time, time of the rapture, that's when people are glorified. That's when all believers will be fully saved. Those in heaven now, those believers are already up there. They're not fully saved. They're not. They're not complete. They may have a temporary body, but they're not fully saved. They don't have their eternal glorified body. But once Christ comes back, then you will be glorified. Again, the words described in 1 Corinthians 15. You will be powerful, immortal, glorified, and spiritual. That's the kind of body that you'll have. Finally, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This sums up the theme of the entire message. Once you're saved, you receive these spiritual and eternal blessings. Now, y'all understand how in life, people like to be blessed. That's one way to say, hey, I hope life is good to me. And people seek this in physical ways. They seek this in earthly ways. They seek this in temporal ways. But what does God say? The blessings are spiritual, they're heavenly, and they're eternal. That's what these blessings are, and God wants us to think that way. So that's what we're talking about today, these eternal blessings that God has for us. So it's essential, then, that you know who you are as a Christian, and you know these things we've talked about today. This is a very, it's a comprehensive message, but a little bit, let's say, shallow in a wrong way, but there's a lot more I could say. I could give 2 or 3 messages on each one of these points here. But this is good for your life. Take this outline. Don't lose it. And think back over it. Make copies and give them to friends. And say, this is what's happened to us. All of you get down. All of you get discouraged. All of you get depressed at times. It's important then to be able to go back to the truth of who you are as a Christian and what God has done for you. I mean, this is truth. And sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes we really are down. And we struggle, and we need to pray, and we need to go over these verses, and maybe sometimes have other people pray for you. Say, pray for me. Help me to understand what it means to be, a new creature in Christ, or understand my hope, or any number of these things here we've talked about. And again, this isn't conclusive. There's more things here. But this is a lot, okay? I think we've got a good number of them right here. And so, I want to encourage you to take this, to know and understand these things that we've talked about today. Review them, to go over them in your mind, to maybe even memorize a verse. I mean, in fact, a good little assignment to do this is take every one of these and memorize every verse associated with it. Just say, I'm going to take the next 30 weeks of the year, which takes you about the end of this year. I'm going to go over these. So I'm going to do and memorize these because, again, it's so important that you do this. And again, I believe that God will really, really change and powerfully change your life for His purposes and your good and His glory. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So we're talking about truth, the truth of God getting in you. The truth we're talking about here, that's what God wants, truth in your innermost being. And in the hidden part, you, that is God, will make you know wisdom. That really we desire and should do all we can to think and meditate, to pray, to get this truth in us. But God is the one who's got to really, by His Spirit, energize our lives and hearts so we can really understand this. Finally, one verse. You know this one. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So today we've looked at some truths about your salvation. Very, very important ones. Might God then grip our hearts and might He change us so we can understand these truths and live in the way that He wants us to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this time. We bless you for, again, all that you're doing. We thank you for salvation. It's an amazing thing, God, of you saving us. And I don't think any of us here can begin to comprehend it. And even today is just an overview. It's wow, all these things God's done for me. And so, Father, we tell you, you're a great God. You're our loving Father. And we do thank you. We praise you. We love you. We bless you for who you are and what you've done for us. And I just pray you'd help us to walk in a way worthy of our calling and to be ones who are living like children of God, not just saying we are, but living like it. So I pray, God, that you'd help us and transform us and encourage us and revive us and protect us, each one of us individually. I pray for our families, God, and our families. Maybe some are saved, maybe some are not saved, but I pray, God, that you'd be working in our families, Lord, bringing everybody in our families to salvation. And Lord, for this entire church, just thank you again for this church, this body here, knowing you've got us here for a reason. Use us, God, in the ways that you want. We thank you for this. I also want to pray for Dan Hayden coming here in a couple weeks, that he can be here, Lord. We are blessed to know him, to have him as a friend, and just ask you for that time as well. So pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.